he's exalted or elevated, that means that when the angels praise him, they're doing the will of God. When the sun, the moon, and the stars praise him, they're doing the will of God. When anything on the earth that is given to give praise to the Lord is praising according to his will, but a praise that is superior to it all are those who have been redeemed by his grace. Why? Because we're the only ones that he has set aside to go forth and declare his grace to the world we live in. We get to go tell the story of a creator who created it all, the author of it all, who is going to hold the entire world accountable unto him. But in that accountability, God himself clothed himself in flesh and came down and lived a life that we couldn't live. And the life that he lived qualified him to die the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies those that couldn't live the life that he lived to receive the life that he lived when they trust him with their life. And therefore, the Son can't tell the world that. The angels have not been assigned to go tell the world that. They only can point to the glory of God, and we get to glorify him in telling the world of his matchless grace, that we were not once a people, but now we're the people of God. We were in darkness, but now we live in the light. And God has elevated that praise above all other praise of the earth. When the snow comes, or the hail comes, or the rain comes, or a cow gives birth to a calf, or the green grass comes up, they all are a testament to give praise unto God. But they can't tell the world of a Savior who came and laid his life down to rescue them from their sin and fallenness and to make them acceptable in his sight, so that now they can walk with him, live with him, and go declare his praises to a world they live in. Only we can do that, and therefore that praise has been elevated above all other praise in the world. What a blessing, amen? What a blessing we've been given to go declare. So everything that has breath, let us praise the Lord and declare his matchless grace.
That's
good, good. Yeah, that's a great tool. That's a great tool. We ask God to do that for us, to open doors for his word to go forth. And you know, some of the Psalms we've been reading goes right along with that same testimony. Again and again, it's just because it's such a landmark time from a scriptural, biblical, historical standpoint that the Bible's going to keep bringing it to life.
Amen.
Thankful for it, because it helps us out in learning so much about our past and what God's done, but also it helps us with other people who have been misguided in so many ways in subtle things. And today I was listening to Weather Girl, Diedrich. Yeah, she's a sweet spirited girl. She serves. You can tell she serves in the church. But she used a little phrase. You've heard it. Everybody's used it a time or two, but it's actually not a scriptural idea. It's just a natural idea. It's used the word Mother Earth. You know, you hear that often, Mother Earth. Yeah. But people do it and do it not even thinking about doing it. Yeah, Mother Nature, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, about the weather and all that. And we understand that concept. But that's not what we know of from a biblical concept. We mentioned that about prehistoric. Remember that term prehistoric is used and thrown out there a lot. And there's nothing prehistory. The only thing that's prehistory of when time began is God. But God's the one who put time in motion for us on the earth. So there is no prehistoric finds. Whatever's found is found in time that happened in times past, but not previous to the history that we know. So there is nothing prehistoric that we know of from creation standpoint. You take look in Psalm 24, Psalm 19, Psalm 33. These are different ones that takes us back to creation and God being behind what is what. For an example, like in 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. For he, God, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's just one of those when you consider in those shark's teeth. This even takes us prior to that flood of the initial in the beginning of what God did. Look over in looking 33, I think it brings up some same way of thinking in regards to, look in verse 13, and I'll show you the whole psalm in a second, but verse 13 tells us the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. Some translations use the word individually. The point is that God is the maker, and therefore God's going to what? Hold everything that he made accountable. That's where he says in the next phrase, he considers all their works. He's the author, and therefore as the author, we are accountable to the author. That's why we need to be rescued, because without being rescued, we have nothing to offer to the author except a problem. We got to have his solution. See, God's got a solution for us in that. And that's where, for an example, in verse number 4 of 33, for the word of the Lord is right. It's right. That's just a great word to remember. It's right. So when he tells us about the flood, it's right. When he tells us about Noah, it's right. When he tells us about life, it's right. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his what? Goodness. What's verse 5 say? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The word goodness there is the word hesed, which is the word mercy. His useful goodness. The earth is full of his mercy. Verse 6, Keith. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were what?
Made.
The heavens were made. All right. 24 says, the earth was made by the Lord and founded upon the seas. Here, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Notice that. By the word of the Lord. That is, all God had to do was what? Speak it. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Not only the heavens, but all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When he says, let there be a sun, and there's a sun. When he says, let there be moon and stars, that which he's put in a permanent ordinance upon to rise every day, both the sun and the moon, one to rule over the day and one to rule over the night, they have, from the day he spoke them in existence, they have done exactly what he's told them to do. They haven't wavered one bit. And that's where other passages like Psalm 19 says, for the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. But notice this. By the word of the Lord, verse 6, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Okay, so what is the psalmist doing? He's taking us back to the origin of all things, started with a God who just spoke it into existence. Then he says, verse 8, knowing this, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For God spoke, and when he spoke, it was what? It was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Therefore, knowing just at the command of God, now we see that because what he's established from the very beginning is what's going to endure. He says, the Lord brings the counsel, or you can say, what does counsel provide? It gives people a direction, a way. So counsel is a way. The Lord brings the way of the nations. What does he bring it to?
Council.
The council of the nations. What does he bring it to? To nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord is what's going to stand for how long? Forever. The plans of his heart will extend to all generations. We're not going to be able to stop what God's going to do. Man can't stop what God's got planned. Man can't thwart it. Man can't change it. God's going to fulfill everything he started out to fulfill when he spoke the heavens and the earth in existence and created man. And then he's going to go on to say, verse 12, there's a blessing. Blessed is the nation or the peoples whose God is what? The Lord in verse 12. The people that God has chosen as his own inheritance. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions everyone, their hearts individually or alike. He considers all their works. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. It doesn't nullify that it's strong, but that's not where deliverance comes from. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who what? Those who fear him. And who are those that fear him? Those who what? Hope in his mercy. In his mercy. All right, verse 5 told us the earth is full of his mercy. So we should be seeing his mercy. The earth is full of it. My translation used the word goodness, but it's the same word mercy. It's the word loving kindness. It's the word in some translations, steadfast love. It's his unfailing love, his useful goodness that he has established. And those that fear him, or they live in hope of it. They live in expectation of God to be what God is. God is mercy. He is mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your hesed, your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you, in accordance to our hope in you. So as we hope in him, his mercy is going to be reflected in our life to the same degree that we hope in him. So little hope, little mercy is seen. The more mercy you expect, the greater hope you see somebody having and clinging on to, holding on, waiting upon the Lord. That's the idea, that fearing the Lord. And so we use the word mercy three times in this psalm. One is called goodness, then those who hope in his mercy, and then let that mercy be upon us according to how we hope in you, because that's going to reflect our trust in him. But you see how the psalm starts out from the perspective of we rejoice in the Lord. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Because we know who created it all. And if he created it all, he controls it all. And therefore, we need to submit to him and seek him because God's going to hold what? The world and all the inhabitants accountable. Whether you know him or don't know him, you'll be held accountable. The key is that we need somebody that has stood in our place to do something we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's what God did in Christ. For us. So that right there is talking about creation. The what? 24 said the world. Now 33 says the heavens. And then look over in chapter 19. Chapter 19. What does the heavens do? They speak. The heavens speak. The heavens that he created speaks. The heavens declare. They declare. They speak. What do they speak? The glory of God. And the firmament shows or speaks of his handiwork. Day unto day utters. What is when you utter speech, what are you doing? You declaring something. You saying something. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language on the earth where their voice is not heard. You can't go anywhere on the planet, whether Blake's in Greece or whether he's in Nepal or whether he's in Birmingham, no matter where you go, the heavens speak. The firmament speaks. He goes on to pull out of that, verse 4. Their line, the heavens, have gone throughout the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's a general revelation. You just remember that. It's general. A general revelation is God speaking, showing something, but in a general way. General revelation can't rescue you. That's the issue with it. The heavens speak. The skies speak. The sun and the moon and the stars speak. But they can't tell us exactly who this God is. It's just a general revelation. Every time it rains or snows or plants come up from the earth, that all speaks. The thorns, for an example, and the thistles that we got to deal with, they speak too. What do they speak of? What did the Bible say about the thorns and the thistles? What do they speak of? What were they, a reminder? They were a reminder of something. They reminded us of the fall. Remember when he told Adam, he said initially when everything was right and good, the earth's going to bear forth seed. It's going to bear forth good things. But when he fell, death entered the world, and he said, now the earth's going to bear forth thorns and thistles. And you'll have to work it, and you'll have to labor for it. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread from here on out. And the idea is that work is a reminder of the fall, that we need mercy. Thorns and thistles are a reminder of the fall, that we need God's mercy. These are all mercy reminders, but they still don't tell us what God has done for us. They just remind us that we need a God, that we have fallen, we're products of the fall, but they speak. Everything around us is speaking. We just need to hear what it's saying, and then how God uses it. But that's general revelation. Verse 4, their line has gone forth through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tabernacle, a place for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, its course. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end of heaven, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, we know he's talking about the sun, right? The sun speaks. All right, verse 7. Now we're going to get into the Word of God, the Scriptures. The skies speak, and the Scriptures speak. So now he's fixing to pull out from verse 7 through verse 9 into verse 10, of the fact that the Scriptures speak. That is more specific revelation, because the Scriptures get to tell us about this God, about who created what and when he created and why he created and all these things. But see, you can have the specific revelation but still not know this God. You can have the Word of God but not know God in a relationship. So verses 7 gives us these picture of the Scriptures, and he labels them out in six ways. He calls it the law. He refers to it as the testimony. He refers to them as the statutes. He refers to them as the commandments. He refers to them as the fear of the Lord, which is speaking of the wisdom of God. And he's talking to us about the judgments. And what does he say about each one of these? Well, the law of the Lord, he says it's what? Verse 7, it's what?
It's perfect.
It's perfect. It's perfect in doing what it does. What is it designed to do? The converting the soul, or really the idea of converting, the word means turning. Turning the soul. Turning the soul toward God's way. That man has a fallen way, and the law is designed to turn man to see it God's way. The testimonies of the Lord is what? Sure, it's trustworthy. Making wise the simple. given us revelation. The statutes of the Lord, the principles of God or the Lord are right. They rejoice our heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord or the wisdom of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All that was just listed there is a description of the Word of God. God's special revelation to us, His Word, and its function of how it's to work in our life, where it is to turn us, give us something trustworthy, give us something that's right to cling to, something that is enlightening, to give us understanding of things, to give us something that is clean and undefiled, that is to walk in, and something that is true and righteous altogether. And then verse 10 says, this word should be more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, even sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And what is this word to do? Moreover, verse 11, not only is it good to taste, but it teaches us things. Moreover, by the word, your servant is what? Warned. Okay, now I see the value of this specific revelation. Pam, it has a way of warning me of myself, warning me of a world that is fallen, that's trying to convince me to go its way, when God's brought something light into my life to warn me that that way is the wrong way. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, trusting and guarding them, there is what? Great reward. So we're warned and we're made wise through this word. Verse 12, great question. Who could understand his own errors? We can't without this revelation, right? We need this to be warned and then guided. We need it to understand. And then the psalmist says, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. He's basically saying, Lord, I need you to do a work in me. Why? Because look, your skies speak, your scriptures speak, and I'm your servant and I want to speak too. And when I do speak for you, I want it to be what? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth be what? And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, when the sun speaks or the moon speaks, the heavens speak, they're acceptable to God. When the scripture speaks, it's acceptable to Him. In these passages, several things we see. One, you got general revelation. Number two, you got specific revelation. See, but you can have God's specific revelation but not have a relationship with Him. So you have to have redeeming revelation, which only comes through who? God's Son. See, that's where Hebrews would come in and say, look, in various days God spoke to us in various ways, but in these last days He's spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And even though His Son had not come yet, everything God would do for people like Abraham and Noah and the rest of them and David was all in view of what His Son would do when He did come. But God's Son had always been planned to come. And based on what He would do would be based on how God would work with them prior to His coming and then work with us after His coming. So you got to have general revelation, specific revelation, and then you see redeeming revelation, which God's speaking directly to us and having a relationship with Him. And then we, through relational revelation with Him, get to speak on His behalf as ambassadors. And therefore, if the heavens are acceptable, the scriptures are acceptable, God's Son is acceptable, now that are connected to His Son, we want our speech to be acceptable as well. So we need God to do something in us and with us so that our speech can be acceptable as well. So how I see the skies, how I see the scriptures, how I see God's Son, and how I see being a servant makes all the difference in the world of how I live my life. Amen? If I don't see them rightly, how in the world will I see anything else rightly? There's no way. If I can't see what God's doing in creation right, if I can't see His scriptures right, if I can't see what He done in His Son right, I'll never be right. No matter what I do, we'll never line up right with Him. So that's what the big question in verse 12, who can understand His errors? None of us apart from God doing a work in us. And therefore, we being made His servant for His glory. That chapter 19 always catches me. Every time I go through, I just keep going back to it and thinking about it and pondering it, because how we see it makes all the difference in the world. How we see what He just described there. Am I seeing the skies the way He sees them, that they're speaking and they're acceptable in their language? How He sees His Word, am I seeing it the way God sees it? You know, does it turn us? Is it pure? Is it righteous and true altogether? Is it clean? Is it all these things, sure and just? And am I seeing the Word as God sees His Word? And am I seeing myself as a servant who is submissive to His Son, who loves what God is doing and wants Him to work in through my life? So that's why I'm back to that. But it goes along with the principles that you're doing with the shark's teeth or anything else we do in testifying to the Lord that, hey, all this speaks. And it's God's got a clear message. But I can't really know Him, Miss Barbara, if the only message I hear is what's going on in the skies, because the skies can't be specific. I got to line up. I got to get to the Word, because it's going to specifically tell me who He is, going to tell me about myself, going to tell me what He's done on my behalf and what is still yet to be done with me. I got to have that, or I can't really know who God is and what He's done and what He desires to do. So I just see this whole progression of David's writings here as he's saying, look, everything you've made is speaking, and I want to speak for you. But I want my speech to be in line with everything else that you made that brings you glory. I've been going through and jotting down about reasons to praise God. Now, we're not going to get in it tonight because I got a bunch of them. It'd take us too long to even do. But just in the Psalms that we've been reading right now, I think I'm up to like 12 different things that the Bible has specifically said about praise. And I'm not trying to manipulate the scriptures to say, these are reasons. I'm saying the scriptures themselves say these are the reasons why we ought to praise. Like in Psalm 33 today, it says, praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise from the upright is beautiful. That's a reason to praise Him. Amen. That, hey, praising Him is a beautiful thing. Psalm 34 says that when the humble hear it, they'll be glad. So that's a reason to praise when they hear that praise. So, but we're not going to get into those. We may even look at them on Sunday morning. But in Psalm 148, the scripture says that God has elevated our declaration of praise higher than any other praise. Any praise. Just turn to it before we go. Look at this here. This is ahead of our reading, no doubt, but I go to the end of the book every once in a while. Didn't we do that Sunday evening? Went to the end of the book. What did the end of the book say? That everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Amen. But I'm going to look at verse 14, and it's going to explain this for us. Verse 14, the psalmist says, and He, that is God, has what? Lifted up. Some translations say what? Exalted. What does your translation say, Stephanie?
For he has made His people strong, honoring His faithful ones.
Well, it says that too, but it says more in there. And He has elevated, exalted, lifted up the horn of His people. And remember, what is the horn? What does a horn represent? Strength. Something strong, as Stephanie's translation says. But now he's going to tell us what that strength is and what he's elevated. What is it? What's the next phrase?
Praise.
The praise of all his saints. The praise of all his saints. That is what he's elevated, and our praise is a strength of ours. And God has elevated it to a superior place of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Now, at that time, that wasn't a church. The children of Israel that were his people were his people, like we are his people today. So the principle is applying to the fact that when we're his, the redeemed and righteous, God has elevated to a superior place beyond all other praise. There's no praise like our praise. None in all creation. And I'll point that out. Look in verse number 1. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said?
Amen.
All right. Who is the praise the Lord? Praise the Lord from where?
The heavens.
Praise him in the highest of heights. Praise him, all ye who? Who?
Angels.
Praise him, all ye host. That would be the entire host of the armies of heaven, the entire solar system, all the planets, all the stars. He's going to go on, praise him, you sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. So anything in the solar system, that which can be seen and unseen, is called on God to do what? To praise him. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Now, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, as we've already said in Psalm 33, he commanded and they were what? Created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. He made a decree that shall not pass away. He commanded it and it happened. A great reference, Psalm 33. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from where? The earth. You great sea creatures out there in the ocean, out there in the Gulf of Mexico. All you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy winds fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children. What are they to do? Let them what? Praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is elevated and exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. Verse 14, and God has done what to his people? He has elevated the strength of his people. And what is their strength? Their praise. Their praise, their praise, their praise. So Pam, what that just said in there, that he's exalted or elevated, that means that when the angels praise him, they're doing the will of God. When the sun, the moon, and the stars praise him, they're doing the will of God. When anything on the earth that is given to give praise to the Lord is praising according to his will, but a praise that is superior to it all are those who have been redeemed by his grace. Why? Because we're the only ones that he has set aside to go forth and declare his grace to the world we live in. We get to go tell the story of a creator who created it all, the author of it all, who is going to hold the entire world accountable unto him. But in that accountability, God himself clothed himself in flesh and came down and lived a life that we couldn't live. And the life that he lived qualified him to die the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies those that couldn't live the life that he lived to receive the life that he lived when they trust him with their life. And therefore, the Son can't tell the world that. The angels have not been assigned to go tell the world that. They only can point to the glory of God, and we get to glorify him in telling the world of his matchless grace, that we were not once a people, but now we're the people of God. We were in darkness, but now we live in the light. And God has elevated that praise above all other praise of the earth. When the snow comes, or the hail comes, or the rain comes, or a cow gives birth to a calf, or the green grass comes up, they all are a testament to give praise unto God. But they can't tell the world of a Savior who came and laid his life down to rescue them from their sin and fallenness, and to make them acceptable in his sight, so that now they can walk with him, live with him, and go declare his praises to a world they live in. Only we can do that, and therefore that praise has been elevated above all other praise in the world. What a blessing, amen? What a blessing we've been given to go declare. So everything that has breath, let us praise the Lord and declare his matchless grace. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Help us with these truths. Help us, go forth in your power and your might and tell the glorious story that you've written over each of our lives and what you are doing and still yet plan to do. For you have told us, you have warned us, and you have guided us that there is coming a day that you will judge every person by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And either we will be covered in your righteous garments, or we will be left undone and without your mercy. So I pray that you help us go forth and proclaim these great truths to those that we love dearly and care for and want to see rescued by your matchless grace. So as beautiful as your creation is, there's nothing more precious in your sight and to your ears than we telling your story of redemption. And we're going to praise you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.